This morning we are nearing the end of our series, Rest for the Weary. In it, as we have said, that rest for the weary only happens when we come to Jesus because he has come near to us. We've seen that rest is possible in times of suffering, in times where we found ourselves full of sin, in times even of death, when we are on our deathbeds or our loved ones are. It's interesting that one of the claims of Christianity is not just forgiveness, but rest. Have you found rest? Do you feel rested? Not what you tell other people, but do you really feel it? I felt burdened for you this week in my study. I felt great compassion and sorrow mixed together for many in this room to the point of tears. Because I know so many of you are dealing with so many different kinds of things, hard things, heavy things. You might find yourself in a confusing season of life, unsure of what to do or think, and the confusion acts like a fog all around you. Or you might feel weighed down by sin. Perhaps you've been struggling for a while. Or maybe just this week you've given in again, or even last night. Or maybe you're dealing with ongoing pain from past mistakes or relationships gone wrong, pains that haunt you, pains done to you, pains you've chosen, or maybe something else entirely. As your pastor, I want you to know that I felt responsibility and care for you this week in a deeper sense. I've prayed for you specifically, by name, many of you, as my heart hurt. And I pray that you hear the beautiful words of Jesus this morning. Now, it'll come as a hard left here, but, you know, Jesus, he has some of the most striking words here. And I'm just feeling like I'm beginning to plumb the depths of it. They're really great. Now, have you ever seen a teenage boy eat a meal? They do not eat. They inhale. They wolf down the food like a Hoover vacuum, and then they ask for more. It's fuel for their growing body. And they seem to live to eat, and yet, as they eat, they don't seem to even taste the food. However, a more mature eater will go slow. And they will savor what's on the plate. I'm learning how to become a mature eater. And there's something good. There's something right. I dare say even God honoring when we slow down and enjoy what God has given to us, like food. And so we're going to approach this passage this morning just like that. This passage is rich and flavorful. They are words that will heal, that will fortify, and as we go through it, I hope that you hear Jesus speak to you and you will find your rest. If you are weary, if you are weighed down, I want you to imagine sitting at a banquet table with the most decadent food. Let's savor this one together. Let's be filled by God. Okay, let's read our sermon text. It's short. You've seen it already. Let's read Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. What a phenomenal statement, really, when you think about it. Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century British preacher, once said in a sermon of Jesus' words right here, he said, quote, "Now, it is very remarkable that the only passage in the whole New Testament in which the heart of Jesus is distinctly mentioned is the one before us." Nowhere, Spurgeon says, anywhere else do we hear Jesus comment on his own heart. And quite honestly, I can't think of another passage. And in my study, I tried to find one. Nowhere else does Jesus describe his own heart. Now, of course, he talks about our hearts. He gives us principles of the heart. Matthew chapter 6, 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He also gives us warnings about the heart. Luke 24, 25. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus issues commands regarding the heart. Mark 12, 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then he gives us encouragements to take heart. John 16, 33. He says, take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus talks about the heart all the time, but only here in Matthew 11 does he talk about his heart. He describes who he is. If Jesus were a journalist at our time, in our time, maybe he's working for the New York Times or the Washington Post, this is his byline. If he was on Instagram, this is his bio. It's his business card. Jesus of Nazareth, gentle and lowly. And there's no grandness to the description of his heart here. See, he doesn't describe himself as grand and glorious, powerful and all-knowing. Although Jesus truly is grand and glorious and powerful and all-knowing, but apparently that is not at the core of his heart. Who he actually is gentle and lowly. He is gentle. He's not easily provoked. He considers who we are and he responds in a warm-hearted and patient way. Kindness towards us. He's gentle, but he's also lowly. He associates with the lowly. He doesn't ignore those of humble means. He doesn't confine his time to the rich, the known, or the honored in the world. He's lowly. And this is something that he has proved himself to be over and over. If you take a look at the whole Gospels, you will see that time after time, Jesus is gentle and lowly in his ministry. He was caring. He was compassionate towards the woman at the well in John 4. Although the town considered her to be an outcast, Jesus loved her. He enjoyed ministering to the little children, as we see in Matthew 19. They come to him and he welcomes them. He gently cared for the sinful woman of Luke 7, even as the Pharisees looked down on her, but not Jesus. No, he loved her and he forgave her sins. See, in all his ministry, he repeatedly proves himself to be gentle and lowly. And of course, this is why he went to the cross. This is it. Now, some people, they perceive the reason that Jesus went to the cross is solely as something that's transactional. Do you know what I mean when I say transactional? There's an accounting problem, right? And Jesus balanced our books. We are sinners. He is a holy God. We are bankrupt. He balances our spiritual budget. Now, all of that is true. However, if someone were to only look at Jesus and the cross in that way, it would paint a picture of Jesus as being merciful, but only coldly merciful. Like a crusty old philanthropist who feels obligated to do something with his wealth for the poor. But not so with Jesus. It's his gentleness and lowliness that drives him to the cross. And all of us are in need of this kind of Savior. This Savior. This is who we need. We need saving because we naturally rebel against God in his way. But God loves us. He loves us more than we could ever possibly imagine. So Jesus died on the cross to redeem us from eternal death and free us. His love drove him to take our place on the cross. It was his gentleness, his grace that made him suffer so that we wouldn't have to. And you have to see that Jesus understands what this life is like in this world, because he made himself low just as we are. When Christ took on flesh, he became lowly and weak. He experienced every type of temptation that we experience. And yet, he experienced those temptations without any sin. And so, it would be staggering. If you want a fruitless activity, do this. It would be staggering to count up all the different ways that you have been tempted. Get a piece of paper, write it down. It'd be fruitless. Write down all the ways that you have been tempted and all the ways that you gave in to those temptations. It would be a long list, longer than a grocery store receipt. But what is even more staggering to realize is that Jesus was tempted as we are all those ways and never gave in. I just want you to consider what that does to someone's emotional state. You see, because we feel agony when we are tempted by sin. But when we give in to that temptation, guess what? There's no more agony for that temptation. But Jesus, he experienced that agony nonstop because he never gave in. Temptation after temptation came and he never gave in. He knows exactly what we need in this life because he has experienced it firsthand. This isn't an intellectual knowledge alone. It's knowledge that comes from truly living it. Jesus is gentle and lowly of heart. It drives everything that he does for us. I want you to notice here in verse 28 how this begins. He's gentle and lowly. And as it begins in 28, he says, "Come to me." I want us to think about that for a moment. Jesus invites us to come. It is his desire and delight that we would come. Do you see this? I want you to, you need to see this. He would not tell us to come if it were not his delight and desire. He wants us to come. And his invitation for us to come is not to come to a system of religion. He doesn't invite us to a system of religion. He doesn't invite us to someone else's take on religion. He doesn't invite us to a set of beliefs outlined by a group of people. By the way, sometimes that's why non-Christians don't accept Christ, because they think they have to adopt a system of beliefs. But no, Jesus, his invitation, his desire and his delight is that we come to who? Who? Him. Come to me. It's personal. He wants us. And because he is gentle and lowly, that means his invitation to come is easy. He's approachable. Have you ever been around a person that is so burdensome, their personality so hard, so demanding, that it only creates stress to even be around them? Not with Jesus. He's gentle and lowly. He's easy to approach. He desires closeness with you. He doesn't want distance. He wants proximity. And I want you to notice that what he wants us to come, ultimately gives us what we need. Come to me, and I will give you rest. He wants us to be close, and he wants us to receive rest. That's why he says, come. But whatever you do here in this verse, and understanding this verse, whatever you do, do not miss this. There is a prerequisite for coming to Jesus. There's a requirement. Yes, there is. Not everyone can come. Not everyone is invited. Just like a college admissions department weeding out the candidates, you have to fit the bill. He says, come if you are laboring and heavy laden. Come all people who labor to correct their sin, who work to earn their holiness, who work to gain approval from others, whether that's God or leaders or others, people who labor to be honored or recognized, who want to receive their due, come. Come, all you who are burdened with the sneaking suspicion that God isn't happy with you, that he doesn't like you, that he's a mean ogre. Come, if you doubt, if you fear, if you believe hell is real, and some days, well, let's be honest, most days you're convinced that that's where you're going. Come. Come, all who are stuck in sin, all you backsliders, you struggling to say no, you who purposely choose sin, come. Come, all you have developed a hard heart from years of choosing sin or sin's chosen for you. Come. Jesus says, come to me. What beautiful words these are. Jesus' delight and his desire for us to come actually increases the more heavy laden and burdened you are. Did you hear just what I said? His desire increases the more heavy laden you are. Because he desires for us to come, he invites all. Because the invitation is to the weary and the heavy laden person only, the more weary and heavy laden we are, the more he actually wants us. It doesn't matter if you've chosen your sin over and over. It doesn't matter if your weariness was caused by you or another person. His desire is the same. No, he bids you to come more. Come. He doesn't want you less. He wants you more. One book that I have found to be really helpful in thinking through these verses in Jesus' heart is the book. It's actually called The Heart of Jesus. It's an easy title. It's a good one. It's by Pastor Dane Ortlund. This is what he says in here, quote, when you come to Christ for mercy and love and help in your sadness, in your sinfulness, you are going with the flow of his own deepest wishes, not against him. When you come to him, you're going with what he actually wants. This is a tiny little book, by the way. I just want to let you know, I have 5 books that I want to give out today after the service. If you would like one free book, just come get me. This is a great book for you to read. Very easy, very beneficial. Now, I assume that you, everyone in this room and myself included, to some extent keep Jesus at a distance. I assume that because you're human. Maybe it's been your whole life, or maybe it's more recently you've been keeping Jesus at a distance. Maybe you keep him away from everything in your life, or maybe it's just a specific area. However, I assume that you do keep him at a distance, and it's in that place, in that area, that Jesus bids you to come. If you were to see him face to face, if you were to look in his eyes and speak with him, we would see he truly is gentle and lowly and approachable. And our burdens and our heavy loads do not repulse him. They compel him to say even more, come. He wants us. He desires to serve the lowliest of sinners because he himself has experienced our weakness and our temptation. And yet he is without sin. He knows what it's like. He is gentle and lowly, and he quiets any fears that we have. And so, come. Come to him and keep coming to him. Friend who is heavy laden, come. If you're not a Christian, you need to come. You need him more than you know. And he wants you more than you could ever dream. Would you talk to me after the service? Would you ask me how to do that? I want to show you. I want to walk with you in this journey. If you're a Christian, and I know many of you are, your job is to come. Coming didn't stop when you said yes to Jesus one time. It's a daily thing. We feel the burden of life, heavy ladenness, laboring in our spirituality. Come, he says. Come to me. Now he says to come. And as we said, as Jesus said, there's a prerequisite. Come for all who labor and are heavy laden. Now, the idea of laboring is the idea of becoming weary from a heavy struggle. And this heavy ladenness, being heavy laden, it means being overloaded with a burden. So the imagery is just as a beast of burden, whether that's a mule or donkey or something else, is overloaded with something and then becomes weary. This reminds me of a humorous take on a familiar nursery rhyme. I don't know if you've heard this before. Mary had a little lamb. It was given to her to keep. But then it joined the Baptist church and died from lack of sleep. Now, I hope that's not true of our church. And I don't think that is. It's actually something that I look for as your pastor to make sure people are not overburdened. You see, the larger context here of what Jesus is speaking is the legalistic teaching of the Pharisees. They would load up people with legalistic burdens. It's wearisome. It's hard. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, the Pharisees tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. See, that's what legalism does. It burdens people with something that's unbearable. Legalism, to be very clear, is just the false belief that a person is accepted by God based on how well they follow the law, whether that's God's commandments or man-made rules. So as you can see, legalism is not reserved for the Pharisees of the New Testament. That's why I quoted the nursery rhyme. It can happen in our time. It does happen in our time. Individuals and whole churches can fall victim to legalism. They get stuck in this vicious cycle of death. And they work hard to be accepted, recognized, remembered. But it doesn't work because nothing is ever good enough. They never measure up. And then the cycle continues. They labor and strain and become weary, attempting to gain righteousness from obedience. It's just demonic. A demonic disfigurement of Christianity. And when that disfigurement takes root in a church, the people will appear to be busy and appear to be happy, but they will be significantly heavy laden. Usually that kind of culture doesn't permit sharing honestly with your struggles, and so all of it just stays hidden below the surface. Happy people on the outside, dying on the inside. But the person who is burdened with legalism, they're not without hope. As long as they recognize their depravity and their need. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. You see, you must recognize your need. Jesus' statement here in Matthew 11, come to me in Matthew 11, is contrasted with what he says in Matthew chapter 7, 23. Depart from me. I never knew you. See, in Matthew 7, he doesn't say, come to me. He says, depart from me. They must depart because they are self-deceived. If we had time, we'd look at it. But what those people are wrong in is that they're self-deceived. They think that everything is A-okay. They're busy doing work. They think they're doing the Lord's work. They have occupied themselves with obedience, thinking that obedience is their way to God. You see, the difference between hearing, come to me versus depart from me, from Jesus, is when a person recognizes their hypocrisy. If you recognize that you are laboring, that you are heavy laden, you will hear Jesus say, come to me. Can you recognize if you are laboring in your Christian walk? Can you admit if you are heavy laden or not? You see, my application here is simple. Recognize where you are at. Take a moment to survey your Christian walk. Is it marked by spiritual laboring and heavy burdens? Are you tempted to believe that the more obedience you do will gain you acceptance from others and from God? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. But then Jesus says, as you can see in verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you. Now, a yoke, it's this wooden bent piece of wood. Of course, it's wooden if it's wood. This bent piece of wood that's placed around an animal's neck so it can work. Pull a plow, for example. It was used as a metaphor for someone's teaching. Everyone understood that at that time. You take someone's yoke upon you by receiving and then applying their teaching. Now, the Pharisees, as we've already seen, had a heavy yoke. It was a yoke of burden. They taught, and their teaching made people work. Work for righteousness, work for approval, work to justify. But Jesus takes that image of a yoke, and he redeems it. Now, last week, I briefly shared about my own personal faith. I shared how the only true rest that I've found in my Christian walk is when I have come to Christ for rest. It's very clear in my life for me to recognize. But to be a little bit more specific, as I shared that last week, to be a little bit more specific, the times that I have found rest is when I've specifically listened to Jesus' words and then put them into practice. Hear what I said, practice. Not one thing, it's a practice. I remember one time, long ago, this was maybe 2 or 3 years after my conversion, I was struggling and I couldn't seem to get any traction in my Christian walk. And then it dawned on me, oh, Jesus actually spoke directly to this situation. Oh, I had never actually listened to his words and taken them seriously. So I thought, I will give this a try. I will listen to him. And do you know what happened? Of course you know what happened. I found traction in my walk. I found help from Christ. I found rest for my soul. I mentioned legalism earlier, but that's only one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is something technically called antinomianism. Antinomianism, that's a $5 word they can throw around with your friends. It just simply means anti-law, against the law. It's this false belief that a Christian has no obligation to obey God due to his saving grace. The thinking goes something like this. We are totally unable to earn our salvation, which is true. And only God's grace can accomplish our salvation by forgiving our sins and giving us Christ's righteousness. That's also true. However, and this is where it goes wrong, since our obedience has no place in our justification, obedience has no place in our everyday Christian lives. That is a distortion of grace. At best, it says that we don't have to obey because of grace. At worst, it says that God is good with immorality. Antinomianism distorts grace. Legalism distorts obedience. Obey to gain acceptance. Two sides of the same coins. One distorts grace, one distorts obedience. Now, in my experience, everyone has a natural tendency to lean one way or the other. They either tend to lead to distort obedience, as in legalism, or they tend to distort grace, as in antinomianism. So let me just ask you, where do you tend to lean? I'm not saying you do it, just what does your heart naturally lean towards? Now, what Jesus says here is he has a yoke. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. But this isn't a yoke of the law. It's his yoke. Did you see that in verse 29? What does it say? Take my yoke. Just as he says, come to me. He says, take my yoke. It's his yoke. It's his teaching. Jesus' teaching isn't about earning our righteousness, working for our approval, or justifying ourselves. His teaching reveals to us his kingdom of grace, and therefore we must repent and believe to enter in. Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. See, his teaching, it shows us what it means to be kingdom citizens and to walk as he walked. His teaching forms us, hear me, it forms us into his disciples over time. His teaching, it reminds us that only he is sufficient, that only he can give us the righteousness and approval and justification that we need. And because we're built on that foundation, his righteousness, that we are free to love and serve and obey. You see, Jesus aims to teach you, friend. He aims to teach you. He aims to teach you his ways, not mankind's ways. He aims to change and transform you into his image. He says, come to me, take my yoke upon you. He aims to build a community of disciples. Do you see yourself as a disciple of Jesus? Let me rephrase that. Do you see yourself as a learner of Jesus in his teaching, an apprentice? Yes, you are a sinner who needs grace. See yourself as that, but don't miss this other aspect of your identity, and that is a learner of his teaching, a disciple. Take my yoke upon you. Do you do that? Jesus goes on. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Legalism is not light and easy. It's not. It's burdensome. Antinomianism looks light and easy. It's not. It will weigh you down. But Jesus' teaching, easy and light. Now, to be fair, Jesus' teaching is challenging, right? If you've read the Gospels for any short amount of time, you know his teaching is challenging. I mean, just take the Sermon on the Mount, for instance. That's Matthew chapter 5 through 7. We're in Matthew here, so if you were to go to Matthew chapter 5 through 7, you'd see the Sermon on the Mount. There he describes how to love God and love others as kingdom citizens. He tells us that it's not enough to simply, for example, avoid physical violence towards others. We must put away instead anger, insults, retaliation. In fact, Jesus goes so far to say it's that the meek shall inherit the earth. The merciful shall receive mercy. The peacemakers are the ones who will be called sons of God. His teaching is challenging, but hear me, it is not burdensome. It is not burdensome because Jesus gives us everything we need. Remember Matthew 23, verse 4, where talking about the Pharisees, that they load people down with heavy burdens, and it says, they lift not a finger to help them. Jesus helps us. We are commanded to obey, and we can obey, because we have been given his status before the Father God. We are holy and blameless before him. We can obey because we have his continual forgiveness. Even when we sin, his one sacrifice on the cross forgave all of our sins, past, present, future. We can obey because we have been given his Holy Spirit, his Spirit who empowers us with his power and guides us with his wisdom. Have you ever gone camping? Either backpacking or a drive-in campsite. Have you ever gone camping, arrived, and realized you've forgotten some critical pieces of equipment? It's the worst, is it not? But then one of your friends who's coming with you, it's, you know, the type of friend. It's the type of friend that thinks of everything, and they bring everything with you, and it just turns out they have the equipment that you were lacking. You have everything that you need now, finally, for a restful camping trip. Jesus is that friend who provides for us everything that we need. But hear me, it's not as if we bring some of the gear and then he fills in the gaps. He brings everything. Every good thing that we have is a gift from Christ. That's why he says his yoke is easy. His burden is light. It's because he gives us all that we need to follow him. Friend, you can obey. You don't believe you can obey? You haven't seen what Jesus has given you. Do you see what this means? It's grace. It's all grace. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Did you hear that? Two times in our short passage, two times that he says that rest is promised. Not once, but twice. Come to me and I will give you rest. Learn from me and you will find rest for your souls. We need rest. We can't earn rest. We can't do it. But he freely offers it to us by inviting us to himself. Now, what you might not realize is what Jesus is doing is very clever. He's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, in which God tells his people, quote, stand by the roads, look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Friends, did you hear that? Rest is found by walking in the good way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, come to me. Take my yoke upon you and follow me. You will find rest for your soul. It's a promise. People usually don't experience rest because they have not come to Christ. Or if they do, if they have attempted to come, they come on their own terms, not his. But Jesus' voice goes out to all, to all. Do you hear him? Can you hear him? He says, come to me. What grace it is that he calls us to come. What kindness that we have received that such an invitation. His voice goes out to all. To all, he says, come to me, all who labor. Come to me, all who are heavy laden. Come to me, all you sinners and sufferers, all you who recognize your need, all you who need a Savior, come, and you will find rest. I wonder, have you truly come to Jesus? I didn't ask if you call yourself a Christian. I said, have you truly come to him? Have you yielded your life? Have you taken his teaching upon you? Or do you stubbornly, rebelliously call yourself a Christian and do as you ought, as you want? Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. In a moment, we're going to celebrate the rest that we do have in Christ through the practice of communion. Communion is this regular reminder of the gospel. On Calvary, Jesus took our sins upon the cross and he died to save us from our sins. And then on the third day, he rose to new life. Jesus is alive. And because he is alive, you can be alive. The bread and the cup are symbols. The bread represents the body of Jesus broken for you. The cup represents the new covenant in his blood. Friends, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus, please do not take these elements. They are not intended for you. They are intended for those that find their rest in Jesus. These things mean nothing unless you find your rest in Jesus. But I do encourage you, friend, find your rest in Jesus. Repent and believe. Jesus says, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe that you may enter in. Mark 1, 14 and 15. Please come talk to me after the service. I want to tell you about Christ. My brothers and sisters in Christ, when you receive these elements, I want you to take a moment, breathe in, and thank God for the rest that you have received in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you so much praise and honor. It is staggering. I still cannot even fathom how gentle and lowly you are. I pray for me, I pray for everyone here, that we would find the depths of what it means that you are gentle and lowly and that you call ourselves to you. We thank you for your love on the cross. We thank you for your humility. And we declare that it is right that you are now exalted at the right hand of the Father. We give you all the praise and honor and glory, and we look forward to the day when you come back. Thank you, Lord, that you would consider us and you would bring us to yourself. Lord, I pray for those that do not know you, that they would come to know you. Lord, I pray that you would save people. Would you save many people here at Cross Creek Bible Church now in the years to come? May we be found to be a church of that worships a Christ of rest, not a Christ of work, but a Christ of rest. Lord, we thank you for your generosity. We pray this in Jesus' name.